You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
All right, so we're in Proverbs, and let's go ahead and pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your mercies to us as a church family. We thank you for bringing Jeff back safely. Thank you for Sarah Miller's birthday. We thank you for the prospect of a new part of the Viss household with Sophia. And we do pray, Lord, your blessings on that. Particularly, pray that Sophia would just be greatly encouraged and be blessed, and that she'd be a blessing to the Viss family and a blessing then even to our church family. And so, Father, bless us now as we dig back into Proverbs. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So here we are. We are on, a new topic for Proverbs. So just a little review. First week, what did we cover? Fear of the Lord. That's right. The starting point for pursuing wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Second week, what did we cover? What's that? Wisdom versus folly. That's right. Proverbs speaks so much of the wise versus the fool. And so as a sort of a second introduction, we said, how do we pursue being the wise one and not the foolish one? And then last week, what did we talk about? Righteousness versus wickedness, yeah, sort of beginning, still a very high-level category, but beginning to delve into a specific category. And I think I phrased it the wisdom of righteousness and the folly of wickedness. Normally we think about I even suggested we might think about those categories separately, right? Wisdom versus folly, righteousness versus wickedness, sort of parallel tracks. But that Proverbs certainly spends a good bit of time explaining how it's wise to be righteous, right? And so I think that's another way of thinking of righteousness, right? So today's topic, further going to be a more specific topic, but I do think there's sort of importance from a grand level when we think about this topic, and that's to contrast pride versus humility. Pride versus humility. Again, a specific topic, but just I think if you've been around the block a little bit in terms of Christianity, you know how pride is such a significant reason why we falter and fail and sin is pride, and how foundational to our Christianity, to our faith, is a position of humility. And so I think this will be another good one to delve into. And then one of the things that's so important about a topic like this is it's a matter of the heart, really. When we think of sin, you can think of, say, sin in terms of things like thought, word, and deed is often how we talk about it, right? And deeds, things we do in terms of sin, more often than not, surely one way or another, come back to where your heart is at. And so while the presenting sin might be this other thing, it may be because you had a heart of pride or some other heart issue. And so we're going to get to the heart of the matter today with reflecting on pride and humility. So let's start just with some definitions. I mentioned Proverbs doesn't necessarily spend a lot of time defining words for us, more illustrating and explaining life, but presuming definitions often. So there's a few different terms that are used in Proverbs that we'll talk about pride versus humility. In terms of pride, there's several different terms that get used. Maybe the most common one is just often translated as pride, but has a sense of rising up, like the swelling of a sea. It's sort of a colorful word that gets used a lot for pride, you know, lifting oneself high. As the sea swells, it's like you're lifting yourself up. I'm just giving you some lexical thinking here. A second word that's often used in this conversation, often translated as insolence. What's anyone want to take an English definition of insolence? It's a big word we use a lot, and you, in context, you'd get it, I'm sure.
Hardness of heart.
Hardness of heart. Excellent. Excellent. A little bit more. Anyone else? Poison thinking. Good. Disobedient. Here's maybe a simple way to put it. This is a very simple way, but rude to others in your pride. So it's you think yourself so much better so that how you come off to others is you're just rude to them because you think they're below you, essentially, right? Sort of an overconfident arrogance. Presumptuous sometimes. Okay, a third one, it can be translated literally as, you won't find it translated this way, wide of heart. But it's probably translated proud of heart. But having a very wide heart could be, if you could think about that in a good way, but that's not the way it's typically used in the Proverbs. Wide of heart as in like you think very, very highly of yourself. And then the fourth one, this is similar to the insolence one, but it's translated as haughty eyes, the language of eyes, and it really brings out the looking down on others, whereas insolence might be you speak down to others, or other ways you look, act down toward others. Haughty eyes particularly brings the visual component to it. So these are some, Jim?
Yeah, everything you said, I, of course, agree with.
Appreciate that. I'll have to look down at you with haughty eyes otherwise.
Where I'm going with this mm-hmm. is when we're talking to our unbelieving neighbor and telling them they have a problem, or God has a problem with them, it's their sin and recalcitrant heart that they need to bend and need of Christ. We can be viewed as holier than thou and this kind of stuff when we're merely sharing the gospel. So not all, what I'm trying to say is not all confrontations or pleading with people is hot.
Yeah, and I do see where you're going, and I'll answer in a couple ways. One, we're sort of just cracking the ice here, so remind you all, wisdom requires slowly thinking through and applying these things. So in the definitional phase, we're not at that point of getting to wisdom yet. You know what I'm saying? So yeah, what was just said could be misunderstood. So, just sort of beginning to just even interact with that thought. Sometimes the world might look at how we present Christianity to them and falsely accuse us of this. There can also be a time, though, I think, where the world looks how we present Christianity and rightly accuses us of this, meaning it's not that we just shared the gospel with them, but that we did share it in an insolent way with them. And so when you hear this lesson, you have to self-search. Which are you in your presentation? And maybe one day you presented it a good way, and another day you presented it a bad way. And so yeah, it's a very good tee up here, Jim, because it's like we have to think through with wisdom on all these categories. Okay, so keeping that in mind, the overarching definition of these different words in Proverbs on pride is really about exalting self in a way that tends to ignore or disregard other people, even when people are in high positions. So think about that. A person in a higher position of you in whatever rank, the default attitude should be one of respect and honor, but the proud person tends to disrespect even the person who's in a position of authority over them. And ultimately, therefore, they disrespect God, who's in the highest position of authority. So again, pride can come in different forms. It can come as looking down on others. It could come as a sort of Mr. Know-it-all. It could come as a sort of trying to show off, draw attention to themselves. It could come as expecting and demanding to be honored. We'll talk about that one more. It can come across as I won't be corrected. I'm not teachable. They tend to correct others all the time. This is areas of pride, right? Now, humility. Humility. There are maybe less words used in terms of the wording, but the main one is a term called anava, I think is the Hebrew pronunciation, anava. And what's interesting about this term in Hebrew, it's used to talk about humility, but maybe the most literal meaning of the word is about being poor and afflicted. Now, to clarify, I'm not saying that these proverbs are all talking about being literally poor and afflicted. Some of them are. But more often than not, Proverbs in Hebrew uses a word that's about poor and afflicted to refer to one's state of their heart. You know, are you in a place of a humble, lowly estate in terms of your attitude about yourself? Or are you the opposite, like we just talked about? So it's sort of like having a mindset of being in a low, humble estate. Count yourself as one in a lowly estate. And so this word often gets translated as humble, meek, modest. And of course, sometimes people in a state of humility will even live out a more meager existence because of their humility showing forth. Now, another Hebrew term that is different that comes across is translated very literally as low of spirit. Low of spirit. And if that at all sounds like Jesus saying poor of spirit, I think that's what you're supposed to connect. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, that's actually idiomatically describing humility. Blessed are the humble, right? And so a low of spirit idiomatically is referring to having that modest opinion of yourself. Even if you are in a position of authority, to still have a low position in your heart in terms of how you present yourself. Meekness, gentleness, teachableness. And I wanted to clarify, when you hear this word humble, or a word like meek, I've often used the clever sound, meek, not weak, right? It's easy to confuse the two, right? So what we're not saying is timid. Humble doesn't mean timid. Humble doesn't mean self-loathing. Self-loathing, I think, is just another form of pride. I'm so bad. I'm so bad. Look at how horrible I am. I'm so bad, right? It's another form of pride. Low self-esteem. It's not low self-esteem. You can have good self-esteem and still be humble, right? It's not lacking self-confidence necessarily. You know, humility doesn't mean you have to have a lack of self-confidence. But instead, you know, thinking of how humility treats others better than themselves. It's not drawing attention to themselves. It's letting others honor the person instead of presuming on such honor. It's listening and asking a lot of questions. It's when a humble person speaks, they tend to use gentle persuasion more than simply authoritative rebuke. And so these are just scratching the surface here on both these definitions, right? And I'm going to add Jim's comment that he made for pride. We have to say the same thing for humility, right? In a conversation with somebody, if you're very confident about the gospel and putting the claims on, they might accuse you of being arrogant, right? Again, wisdom will have to assess. Are you actually being arrogant, or is that just the person didn't like what you shared with them? So again, scratching the surface, difference between a wise person and a fool is making use of this knowledge in the right application. So before we delve into some actual proverbs, any questions before I delve in? That's just sort of high level, getting our head around the definitions. Anyone? All right. Let's turn to Proverbs 11, verse 2. Renee, why don't you read Proverbs 11, verse 2?
When Christ comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom.
What do we learn there about pride versus humility? The fruits of each. Okay, so what's the fruits of each? What's the fruit of pride?
Shame.
Shame? Yeah. Why might pride lead to shame or disgrace? Depending on your translation, same idea. Why might pride lead to disgrace? Dishonoring to Christ. Okay. Yeah, yeah. So connect the dots, okay? I'm not sure how does pride lead to disgrace? I agree with the quote, but I wasn't sure how you were connecting that with pride leading to disgrace.
If we are in Christ by his own example, there is humility in proclaiming the truth and self-sacrifice. I can share the gospel to start with pointing out somebody else's issues was a better approach a lot of times, sharing about what we learned and how places brought out our life.
Yeah, absolutely. When we're sharing the gospel, it's a great point. Like, I think wisdom to focus on our own experience of grace. It may not always be so wise to point out all their faults in the beginning of the conversation. Charlie,
are these general life principles, or are they specifically oriented, like Nick and Jim, in context with witnessing?
Well, no. These are general life principles that can be applied to witnessing. They can be applied to taking out the trash. They can be applied to a lot of things. Yeah. So give me another example, because that's exactly what I was going to ask. Was give me some more examples of how pride leads to disgrace.
Well, inevitably, one's own pride just calls them out as foolish.
Yeah.
Because you can't consistently live a proud bearing in a proud life without experiencing the consequences, the negative consequences of it.
That's right. Yeah.
Hung on your own petard.
That's right. Jim?
Every time I sin, I am believing that I know better than God, which leads to disgrace.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. I'll give you an example. Spelling bee's coming up. And I'm talking up how I'm the best speller, the best speller, the best speller. And then I stand up for my first word and I get it wrong. How am I going to? It's going to be pretty shameful. You know, it's a silly little example. But pride goes before a fall, right? Another example, this is one very familiar to us from the scriptures, right? You have a big banqueting area, and you go and you get there and you pick the best seat, and the host comes up and says, that's reserved for so-and-so more important than you. You need to go back over there. You're disgraced in your pride, right? So Proverbs, you know, teaches very, you know, you can think of all sorts of examples. Pride goes before fall. Yeah, Jim.
And I think that we're hit on this in competition, whatever sport it may be, or if it's an individual sport, the best guys have a swagger.
Mm.
What do I mean by swagger? They're confident in their abilities. Now, that's one thing. Then you've got the other side where they fall into arrogance. You can have self-confidence without arrogance.
Exactly. That was the point I said, the definitions. Self-confidence is not the problem here.
Yes.
Right? And I hope if you grow in a skill, you'll grow in some self-confidence, right? But that's different than being arrogant. I mean, in ice hockey, the reality is I just get out there and I skate, right? I don't get out there thinking I'm going to fall. Most of you, maybe all of you, you should all go out there and think you're going to fall the first moment you. And you'll be better off if you take some precautions accordingly, right? So, yes, Jim.
Just to run with that, if from an outsider, I'm such a good skater. But from reality, a new guy's going to fall. And it's how the hearer can respond to that. I didn't hear arrogance. I heard, matter of fact, you're going to fall. Just like a kid in the first step will fall.
On the same time, I could have been very arrogant about it, right? So that's the point we're trying to think through here. All right, so with the humble is wisdom. Why might humility lead to wisdom?
Submission.
Okay, explain.
If I want to be wise, I'm looking at, I start with the fear of the Lord, which is an objective standard that I submit myself to for my best life.
Okay, good. So that submission is a very good way of really overarching a thought here. If you're humble and God says you need this, then in submission you say, God knows best, so I will do it. And guess what? It goes better with you. And so, you know, very similar, you know, another category, teachable, right? Submission is going to be the one who listens to God, the one who hears what he has to say, and along those further lines, listens to wise people that God has said, you should learn something from them, right? And so humility is a path to growing in wisdom, whereas this proverb says pride is a path to ending up in disgrace. And again, you might go out and brag about the spelling bee, and you might win. But next time you might not, right? But you see the point that's trying to say. Okay, let's look at another one here, 16 verse 5. Marla, why don't you read 16 verse 5 for us?
Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished.
How does God view this topic of pride versus humility? Abomination. So it's interesting, there are several things that the book of Proverbs says this about, that God views this as an abomination. And we should recognize that's pretty serious language, right? God takes this very seriously. A wonderful contrasting verse in Isaiah 66, verse 2. I'll just read it. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So, again, God's view of this, the proud, right? Abomination. The humble and contrite who, again, using Jim's point about submission, tremble at his word, right? That's submission language, right? That is what God looks favorably upon. Now, again, obviously, we need to understand all of this in terms of the gospel, right? We're all going to struggle with pride, and we're all going to need to have the humility that comes to Christ. I'm going to bring that point out at the very end. But just to see right here, God's view of this matter. While we're in chapter 16, Sarah Miller, would you read verses 18 and 19?
Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud.
It's probably one you've heard several times before. It's a pretty famous proverb there. But we learn here, pride leads to destruction, a fall, right? And he uses this example of dividing the spoil. It says, better to be of lowly spirit with the poor man than to divide the spoil with the proud. What's divide the spoil a reference to?
In battle.
Battle, there you go. So, when do you get the spoil of battle? When you win. When you conquer them. If you get defeated, you do not get the spoil of battle. Does that make sense? Right. So just use the wartime imagery, right? If you're a king that goes and says, yeah, I'm a powerful king. We're going to go sack this city and plunder it, right? And you can go along with someone like that. Or let's even take a king out of the picture. Let's say you're a band of jewelry thieves, Petaluma just got sacked by jewelry thieves last night. Right here in town. I think one or two of them got caught, and there's four on the loose, I think, still. So maybe the four, they're thinking, we got away with it. And in their pride, let's go get another one. And let's go get another one. And at some point, they're gonna have, in their pride and greed, go to their downfall. And again, going to that king example, a king attacks a small city and wins, thinks he can attack a bigger city and finds out he's not as strong as he thought because he was so proud, so arrogant. See the analogies here? Yep. Okay. Let's turn over to 21:24. 21:24. Who's got that for me? Thank you.
Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride.
Why does Proverbs connect scoffing with pride here?
Condescension.
Condescension in the sense of condescending in that negative sense, right? Does everyone know what scoffing is? I do. Yeah, there you go. It's a sort of a verbal ridicule and mocking of others in the sense of you're arrogantly knowing better than they all do. Is that what you said, Sarah Mel? I think I heard Jen. I heard two people at once. I couldn't get... No, what'd you say? Oh, you didn't say a thing. Maybe I heard Renee. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. So why is it? We already answered this. Does everyone understand how we just came to that conclusion? Scoffing. And again, I think as I say this, I want to hear the point Jim even made earlier. There is the occasional time where there's even godly scoffing. I think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You know, where's your gods? Maybe they're using the restroom, you know? Yeah. So I think there is a category of righteous scoffing, but Proverbs also reminds us this is a very common feature of the fool. And whenever there's a theoretical category of, like, we'll talk, I think it's next time, righteous anger. There's a theoretical category of righteous anger that more often than not humans end up in the non-righteous anger part. And I think we could probably think something similar with the occasional righteous scoffing example is not the, it's much easier to fall into the arrogant scoffing attitude. Yeah. And Proverbs is really warning us about this. Jim, or Jim. Nick, did I see a hand back there?
No, I was just going to say, if we have Jen doing this, if we have love for fellow ministers, then when we see foolishness or error, our hearts should remember our own foolishness and error and be compelled to maybe help them by and share some wisdom rather than be dismissive and scoffing.
Yeah.
The reason why I'm chuckling is the key word there was should. Well, because we don't always should.
Yeah.
100%.
Yeah. Yeah, and so just to run with that idea, so in the scenario where you really are in a position of you've got something good to share someone, making fun of them is probably not the wisest way to communicate that. And it's probably not the way that's most consistent in many scenarios with our own place that we're supposed to be humble before the Lord, who's lifted us up, and we're, beggars sharing to another beggar where to find food idea, right? So even if we're in that position, having the compassion and pity as the default reaction toward the person. And then the other thing is to be aware of the case where, again, we think we're in that position, but really we're just proud and arrogant. And coming across that way, bringing out our pride and arrogance. And so, yeah, this is why I love Proverbs. It makes you do soul searching. It makes you do soul searching. Sarah?
It just seems like the person who's prideful, I'll just point that out, but they're just not knowing what truth is. So they're delusional of the situation or themselves. They aren't going to seek any wisdom because they think they have it, or they aren't. They're scoffing, but they don't realize. Like, they just aren't seeing truth. What it seems like they think of themselves at a much higher point than they actually are. So they're not going to seek after it. So it kind of just goes back to wisdom. And those who are humble are seeking wisdom because they know what's true, or they're at least seeking the truth. They know they don't have it all. I don't know. To me, it just looks, it's someone who's very delusional about reality.
Yeah, I think that's a great way of putting it. It takes humility to say, I still have things to learn, right? And that's why Christian maturity means we keep all coming to church, because we all still have something to learn, right? Yeah, Renee.
So even some of the most simplistic things too, is like when we're trying to learn something new and somebody's trying to teach us that, and you know, let's say they give you a manual. Oh, you go to the end because you know it already.
Yeah.
Skip all these.
Yeah.
Chapter.
Or the things that.
I get the general idea. I'm going to do it.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. That's another good example. Let's turn over to Proverbs 22:4. Zilly, why don't you read that for us? So here it says that humility brings a reward of riches, honor, and life. And again, this is proverbial, right? It does not mean that in this life you will necessarily always find an immediate realization of riches, honor, and life. But I tell you, I think Proverbs wants to commend, this is, proverbially speaking, a way to find riches and honor in life in this life, because I gave you some this life examples, and you can find yourself on the opposite end of this in your arrogance. And then, of course, ultimately, putting this with the Lord in terms of eternity, the way of humility that looks to God to save you in Christ is the way to eternal riches, eternal honor, and eternal life. And so I want to, in the last few minutes here, turn to bring a gospel focus to what we're talking about. Turn over to Matthew 23:12. Sabine, why don't you read Matthew 23:12?
Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.
So Jesus teaches the same lesson, right? Exalt yourself, you're going to get humbled. Humble yourself and find exaltation. Jesus taught this. Jesus commanded that. And I would say it's both law and wisdom. And now I want us to turn over to Philippians 2. Nick already stole our thunder earlier. good. It's a good reference, Nick. Philippians 2. Nick, you get to read it, that means. Philippians 2, 5 through 11.
Let this be the mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God.
Amen. So I'm going to go back to Charlie's question at the beginning, right? I hope that you've been taking this as I've tried to illustrate and think through pride versus humility on just everyday, day in, day out occurrences. Pride is going to be not serving you. Humility is going to serve you. And then in the ultimate things, our relationship with the Lord, this is all the more essential and magnified. Jesus not only taught it, but he lived it to the very reason of our eternal salvation. He humbled himself. Just the very incarnation is an act of humility, but then going to die for us to bear our sin and shame and guilt. And what came of that? As the humble one, he became the exalted one. Riches, honor, and life. So that all who are willing to humble themselves and say, that's what I need Christ, that he exalts us in riches, honor, and life eternal. And think about it then, if you are not humble, you will never be saved. Meaning, it takes humility to say, I can't earn my salvation. I am in trouble on my own record. I have failed and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm a guilty sinner. This is why blessed is the poor in spirit is the first one of the Beatitudes. We have to begin in a place of humility that says, I need Christ. And that's why Peter says, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. I love that Peter wrote that. Peter, of all the disciples, right? If anybody was maybe a little bit too prideful of points. Yeah, even if everyone else falls away, I won't, right? Peter writes, humble yourself before God. In God's good timing, he'll lift you up. So, any final questions in our last minute or two here? Yeah, it's a good illustration right there, huh? So the teaching of Jesus there is comparing the Pharisee in prayer and the tax collector in prayer, and the Pharisee says, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that tax collector, sinner that he is," and the tax collector says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Right. And Jesus says the Pharisee did not walk away justified, but the tax collector did. And the point is, we need to recognize that there's no work that we do in this life that justifies us before God. We have to find a righteousness not of ourselves, but a righteousness that's in Christ. And that's the way we find mercy from above, divine pardon, paying for our sins. So, yeah.
Also, says, I'm good.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not sinful.
You don't need a savior if you've figured it all out.
Yeah.
Just like you don't need truth, you don't need a savior. Yeah. Well, we're out of time. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do humble ourselves before you to acknowledge that again today, Lord, that we need a Savior. And we're so thankful that you've provided such a glorious Savior in Jesus. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, as we take a break and prepare for worship, may we come before you in that humble confidence as we draw near in worship, that humble confidence that comes by being covered in the righteousness of Christ, even as we draw near to you in worship in a moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.